A couple of weeks ago, I gave the first of what I said would be a two-part sermon on the subject of why it is that we look forward to Christ's return. I shared that I had racked my brain for a while trying to think about what would be good to share the last few messages with you before transferring out to another area. And I felt that it was important that I spend time focusing on positive things, being very encouraging, and sticking to real core issues as well. And so today I'm going to give the second part on reasons why it is that we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. As I shared what I gave that first message, and frankly what I will add to it this week, is far from a complete list of reasons why we look forward to Christ's return. However, these messages are designed to get each of us thinking about this so that we can create our own list and go to God in prayer regularly as a result. Now, to begin with, let's take just a moment to go back and refresh our memories regarding the 5 points that I brought out in the first message. And I will give an additional scriptural passage that I did not give in that message that we can take a look at. I said, number one, we look forward to Christ's return so we can see love taught, understood, and practiced just as our Heavenly Father intended. Man has a lot of different ideas and concepts of what love is, what it isn't, how you show it, exhibit it, etc. God obviously defines in Scripture, certainly in 1 Corinthians 13, very clearly, his definition of love. And then there are many other passages that show as well. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3 to add one more passage to that particular point. 1 John chapter 3. And I would like to read beginning in verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ paid the death penalty for us, sacrificed for us, as we know. We spent time recently going through a lot of this ground when we were coming into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Because frankly, that's not real compatible now, is it? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is something we in God's church certainly are to be practicing right now. The world in general does not appreciate this today, but Jesus Christ and the first fruits, of which we are a part, will be able to teach them later. And we're looking forward to that time. What an awesome time it will be when human beings will understand and practice love as God intended. The second point I brought out was we look forward to Christ's return because for the first time since the creation of man, there will be real peace. Now, understand, as I shared before, some of these things will take time. They don't just happen instantaneously after the return of Jesus Christ. There are, as we know, additional steps to God's plan that must be fulfilled before the complete plan, and everything is mapped out. But only after the return of Jesus Christ can we begin to look forward to the time that there will be real lasting peace, the first time since man was created. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, and let's take a look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. After Christ's return, this is something that will be very clear to mankind. Today, many people can have this read to them, or they can read it themselves and perhaps recognize it as good information, but That's about it, or about as far as it goes. When Christ is ruling on the earth, this will be reinforced time and time again, so that everyone will have a much fuller appreciation for what this means and will do for them and for those around them. The third point I stressed in that first message was we look forward to Christ's return because we wish to see an end to illness and death. There's not a person in here that has any real life experience that has not experienced going through the loss of a loved one, or certainly a severe illness somewhere in the family or within close friends. I think that anyone who's gone through that experience can really, truly appreciate, or certainly should, the return of Jesus Christ and the time down the road after that, at some point in the future, when there will be an end to illness and death. As I shared, it's not going to happen right away, but it is what God's plan, but it will as God's plan unfolds. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. Matthew 9. Let's take a look at verse 27. Matthew 9 and verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Now, first of all, can you imagine being blind all your life? Jesus Christ places hands on you and you can now see. I can't quite grasp that. I've not experienced anything quite like that in my life. I've seen some incredible things. But the thought of not being able to see at all and suddenly being able to see is incredible to think about, isn't it? But then in this verse it says, "See that no one knows it." Sometimes you can look at something like that and say, well, why wouldn't he want them to share in that sense? So you can go back to chapter 8 on your own. I think it's verse 4. And then there are several other locations as well where Jesus Christ said the same thing and shared that with people when he intervened in their lives. Now, you can read different things in commentaries. Most will tell you that a couple of different things in particular. One is, he certainly did not want to be known as some sort of magic worker, if you will. That was not what he was, obviously. He was God in the flesh. He was much more than anything like that. And secondly, that he had many things to do, was a very busy man. And the idea of having mobs and mobs of people follow him around would be its own challenge. Now, we know how hard it would be. What do you mean you don't want me to share something like this? First of all, anybody that knows me knows I've been blind all my life. They're going to see that I can see. So how in the world do I keep that in anyway? Secondly, I want to share this with everybody. Well, verse 31 says, "But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country." So that didn't last too long at all, did it? "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke." Now here you have somebody that didn't speak, and now he speaks. "The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. The Pharisees said he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." They never approved of anything that Jesus Christ did. Always were negative, always were naysayers, always were, "He's not doing it the way that we believe things should be done," etc., etc. "Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching," verse 35, "in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary. They were scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You know, you read something like this. You can read all you want about the verses in the Bible that talk about love and how to do that. But you read something like this and you see, once again, we are reminded of how much God loves us. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and goes on from there. I'll just simply stop. But won't it be wonderful to again see what the latter part of verse 35 says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people? Virtually every person in this room, as I said, has been affected by what we see and recognize from the Bible is actually only a temporary loss when one dies, because they will be resurrected again at one time or another. Only after Christ's return does all of this begin to occur. I think our appreciation for this magnifies over time. The fourth point that I brought out in the first message was we look forward to Christ's return because we want to be reunited with friends and loved ones who have died. It's one thing to see the end of illness and death. It's another thing to recognize we're going to get to see them again. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So in other words, there will be others to follow, right? For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And notice verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Again, everybody in this room has been impacted in one way or another by this. Finally, the fifth point that I brought up in the first message was we look forward to Christ's return so that we can all have our questions answered. Every one of us has questions that we don't have the answers to now. I shared some with you that I had in that message. And after services, I talked with a number of you about different questions that you had that we can't answer at this time. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, let's take a look at verse 12. I hope I got to the right book now. It makes a whole lot more sense when I get out of Ephesians. Okay, Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, because we aren't and we haven't been. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. In short, I don't have all answers now. You don't have all answers now. So what do? We continue to press on that we may in the future. How awesome will it be to obtain or have full understanding of how everything works? Won't it be great to wrap our minds around no beginning and no end? There's a limited amount I think we can semi or quasi grasp on the no end part, but the no beginning? Come on. That's beyond our ability at this time. How about the size of the universe? Keep finding out more and more. Because we get more powerful telescopes. But even then, really understanding it and grasping it. How about this one? Why women don't seem to mind all kinds of things around their feet in the car and men hate it? I don't know. It's just a question I've got. I talked to a lot of men and women about this, and seemingly it's the exception to the rule if it's another way. But apparently women are okay with lots of things around their feet in the car. Colleen's fine with that. Drives me nuts. Okay, so maybe that's not a big question, but I'd like to know the answer to that. Apparently something God made inside of us that most are okay with that, one way or the other, right? Depending on if you're male or female. All right, let's move on to five additional points that we could consider regarding Christ's return. Number six, we look forward to Christ's return so that we can be free of human nature. We look forward to Christ's return so that we can be free of human nature. Now, if I were to ask the question, what is the one thing you do on a regular basis that you struggle to overcome? Now, maybe you might say, well, there are actually three or four things that I feel like I really struggle, or I won't go further than that. But you get the idea. Won't it be such a wonderful time when our nature is altogether changed? Imagine a time, if you will, when you no longer have to battle a persistent frustration that has plagued you for years. Surely, that is something to look forward to. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and beginning in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, we've got this idea, we've got this thought, we've got this enthusiasm, excitement for the truth, God's way, His law. But there's this battle that we continually have. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The battle each of us faces right now with human nature will no longer exist when we become spirit beings. And none of that change can occur until after the return of Jesus Christ. What is it that you battle with today? Is it smoking? Have you conquered smoking? Except on that occasional time, perhaps, when you have that strong pull to light up when you're in a room full of smokers. Is it pornography? Have you managed to get a handle on it? Only to be at the bookstore in a magazine section, and right behind the money magazine, somebody's managed to tuck an adult magazine. And you do all you can to not look. You feel that pull. You feel that battle. Have you conquered alcohol to the point that you don't need to drink? Or you don't drink more than once a week? Or because you've had difficulties in the past, you don't drink at all? Think of all the battles that take place in your mind on a daily basis. You know, you need to go to the store, you need to pick up groceries, so you'll have something to feed the family, but frankly, you just don't really feel like it going to the store, so you ignore the fact that you don't have any money to spend eating out, and you go eat out and put it on the credit card. What about the temptation to get around someone and cut them off because they just pulled in front of you and you want to show them how it feels? Can any of you relate to any of these? Perhaps you are not happy with how you perceive that someone's treating you or your family or your children negatively. You remember the story? This goes back, I don't know, this must be 15, 20 years ago or so. Remember the story that made the news? It was in the paper, and I also remember being on the news, about the woman in Cincinnati who was so upset with the teacher of her student that she went and spit on the teacher in anger. What are the odds that that person's child is going to be able to begin to grasp what God wants and needs them to grasp in their life. I remember a story back years ago when Vince was young and playing with one of the neighborhood kids. And, you know, as boys sometimes will have happen, roughhousing or just going through different things. And one thing led to another and got in a little bit of a fisticuffs at school one day. The mother of the other was so upset at how the school was proposing to handle the situation, not at all paying attention to what happened exactly, why, what might need to be fixed, etc. Just much more concerned about how the school was handling her child. Sometimes people lose sight of the big picture because of the human nature in us to react so quickly to, quote-unquote, protect, as they see it. Why bring up these examples? Well, because if we think about just how often every one of us on a daily basis is staring at human nature directly in the face, I would think that we would have an ever-growing, intense desire for Christ's return. Doesn't it become weary, even with the help of God's Holy Spirit and standing strong? It's still not fun to have to fight and endure against human carnal nature. Now, with the help of God's Spirit, that is certainly doable. I think you get the point that I'm sharing, though. Frankly, all of us, you and I, if we take the time to sit down and honestly probe into the thought of how much human nature we deal with daily, I'm convinced that you will find it to be rather eye-opening. It will help those who do this to have a greater appreciation for Christ's speedy return because it becomes more and more clear how far we are, and even more so society is, from what things will be like when Christ returns to this earth. We'll expound more on this thought in the next point, but let's consider another passage, Jeremiah 17 or 2 from the Bible regarding human nature. Now, this is a passage that's likely highlighted in your Bible. It's one of those that, for those who've been in the church many years, you're very familiar with. Doesn't change the fact that this, as a memorization scripture, is extremely important to understand. I'm so looking forward to when this is not even remotely something that we have to deal with anymore. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We human beings are very interesting creatures in that we are all quite talented in one particular area, especially before God's Spirit enters our life and we begin to respond to that. But we still have to battle it even after that point in time. There's one particular area that we are quite talented in, and that is deceiving self. You see, it comes very naturally. That's what we just read right there. Our human nature naturally leads us down a path away from God. It takes God's Holy Spirit in us to begin to really operate differently. Won't it be wonderful to be a spirit being and no longer have to battle this? Matthew 15. Matthew 15. There are so many reasons to look forward to Christ's return and what that initiates or starts or really ends in the sense of the remaining steps, what it leads to. Matthew chapter 15, let's begin in verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, we broke into a story here of Jesus Christ letting the Pharisees know that, look, you're worrying about all the wrong things. Eating food without clean hands is not what you need to be worried about. What you need to be worried about is what's in the heart and what's going on between the ears. Right? And the point I wish to stress is found right there in verse 19. Look what comes from the heart of many people. Sadly, a lot of bad things. I think it's easy for us to recognize that individuals who commit murder, who tell lies, who have sex outside of marriage, from a biblical standpoint, are sinning. But how much time do we think about how people ever got to that point? In other words, often the sin is committed well before the action itself, as it already played out in the person's mind. You see, the thinking of the individual must change before the actions will. Fellow family members, the battle with human nature will not only change, but cease altogether when we're turned into spirit beings. Surely this is all the more reason to become a baptized member of God's family and actively prepare in our daily lives now to return, or for, pray daily for the return of Jesus Christ. Simply to be free of human nature is huge in my mind. We all battle it, even with God's Holy Spirit today, but we're able to be successful because of that help. The time is coming when that battle will end altogether. Let's move on to point 7. Neatly fits in with number 6. We look forward to Christ's return to see the end of human misrule. We look forward to Christ's return to see the end of human misrule. In Proverbs 29 and verse 2, we are told that when the righteous lead, the people rejoice. Well, let's think about this for just a minute. How many righteous world leaders do we know? How many righteous school board leaders do we know? I mean, you can pick wherever you want to go. It's not really about pointing fingers at others, by the way. It's about looking inside of self. My point to you is that, you know, we're working hard with the help of God's Holy Spirit, I hope, to learn how to be truly righteous. But the vast majority of people aren't called at this time and don't understand God's plan right now. So righteousness is not even in the picture. I would think we would agree that we don't have to look any further than a recent list of who's who in politics over the last 50 years to appreciate what I'm bringing up in this point. And it isn't getting any better. The latest brouhaha over what's going on, I think today and yesterday, was a statement that was apparently made that was leaked out of a private meeting that should never have been made in the first place. Sadly, like I said, it's not getting any better. Let me give you a simple example of a president who was president in this nation back in the 20th century. Here's a list of what took place, according to numerous reports. When he was out of office for just over 1 month, he'd been out of office for just over a month, here are 6 things that were known to be done. He and his wife apparently took considerably more from the White House than they were supposed to. One of the presidential airplanes was looted. He pardoned someone who's on the FBI's 10 most wanted list. He pardoned others for financial favors. He tried to set up his office in the most expensive area real estate-wise in the United States and stick the American people with the bill. And his staff took all the W's off of the keypads of many of the computers in various Capitol offices, because the president coming in behind him used W quite a bit. The heartache, the frustration, the anger, the money this one man has caused and cost so many people is absurd. When you think about it, the moral decay within so many in human leadership roles federal level, the state level, the local level, and like I say, even school boards, is horrendous. That's not to say that everybody in this is not trying and is trying to do well. And I don't mean to paint it with such a broad brush that there can't be some individuals who are trying hard to do sound things. But by and large, the system itself is corrupt. We're morally bankrupt as human beings today. With today's thought process, nobody can say something might be sin. With human misrule, that's acceptable behavior. With human misrule, there comes moral decay. With human misrule, there comes deceit. With human misrule, there ultimately comes death. But with the return of Jesus Christ comes the beginning of the end of all of that. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. First Kings 11, let's take a look at the very last verse, verse 43. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now you could read leading up to this what took place with an individual named Jeroboam as well, which I'm not going to do, although we'll make reference to it here beginning in chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened then, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. All right, let me have 3 days to think about what you're asking. And then come back. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, look, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Notice, it didn't take him long to reject. Verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him, his buddies, the ones he hung out with, spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Just show them how much power you have. Now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he shared the news of what his buddies and friends around him advised him. So the king did not listen, verse 15, to the people, for the turn of events from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But verse 17 says, Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then verse 18, the king Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee Jerusalem. Now, you could easily read on your own, go read not only about what Rehoboam did wrong here, but what Jeroboam did next. Brethren, it's going to take Christ's return, which will occur or which then will occur the beginning of a time to remove human misrule. The fever of power and what man sees as coming with that sucked in Rehoboam. He did not make the wise, mature decision. He did not exhibit an attitude of humility. This, of course, led to Israel turning on Rehoboam. Daniel chapter 7. Let's go there for a moment. Daniel 7. Daniel 7, I'd like to begin in verse 23. Now, here we're reading about prophecy, what's yet ahead, is breaking into what has occurred and what's going to happen. He said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. 10 horns or 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And should this take place in our lifetime? That's what is yet ahead for those of us that might be on this earth at that time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. With the return of Christ comes a newly organized government in which there will no longer be misrule. Certainly what we have seen throughout our history, and still today, has often been gross neglect within rulership. Everything from abdication to dictatorship. So many people use political offices for their own advantage as opposed to serving those that they say they will serve and represent. Daniel chapter 2, a couple of chapters earlier. Daniel 2, take a look at verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Our loving Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, is going to establish rulership not left in human hands. That is without influence, of course, of God. And then he'll have the first fruits there as well. You and me. After Christ returns, he along with the first fruits will rule with fairness, with patience, and in love. When this happens, there will be clear lines drawn as to what sin is. What moral law is. Why obedience to the word of God is what truly brings happiness. What a beautiful future ahead of us following the return of Jesus Christ. Number 8, we look forward to Christ's return so that our physical body can be made spiritual. Now, I've talked all around this, but it needs to be its own standalone point. We look forward to Christ's return so that our physical body can be made spiritual. We talked in the first sermon about how much we look forward to no death and illness. This is an additional step to become a spirit being. It's fun to talk with young children about the future and even to try to help convey the point of spirit to the best of our ability, which is tough. They tend to have rather active, creative minds, and they think through the lens of, okay, well, physical, because of course, you know, maybe they will be in the kingdom as physical before spirit, because maybe that's when they'll have the opportunity to be taught the truth and to commit to this walk of life. And they have rather creative, active minds in which they dream about, you know, the idea of being sometime in the future Superman-like or something like that, some superhero. But the thought of becoming a spirit being, although sobering and encouraging, brings the kid out in me also. I must admit, it's still a neat thought to know that I could simply snap my fingers or blink my eyes or do absolutely nothing in terms of anything that we would think of, any kind of noise or whatever, and just be in Jerusalem and then instantaneously be out in the field somewhere working with somebody. That's exciting to me. One minute I could be in Jerusalem visiting the Christ, the next I could be somewhere else helping teach God's way and why it works. By the way, I was just talking to Christ 30 seconds ago about such and such, such, such. Frankly, with three congregations, I'd love that form of transportation right now. But of course, at this time, that is simply a big dream. Right now, I feel the aches and pains of being physical. And right now, I have to put gas in the vehicle to drive down the interstate for a while before I get where it is that we're going. But I very much look forward to the day that I can say that's no longer the case. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Isn't this tremendously encouraging? How energized does that make you feel? How passionate does that make you regarding Christ's return? You know, the older I get, the more physical I realize I am. The older I get, the more I find out what my body won't take. For example, I have sadly reached the point in life, this is an all-time high or low, depending on how you want to word this, that I can get a cramp or a pain that feels like a pulled muscle merely from sitting down in a position for too long. Now, that's downright pitiful. I've learned that as you age, you grow hair where you don't really want it and you lose it where you do want to keep it. I've learned that although I enjoy certain foods, at some point in time, some of them stop liking me. And oh, by the way, I don't get a warning on that either. I've learned that when I get down on my knees to anoint someone, half the time I feel like I need an anointing to get up. Obviously, as I am sure you are, I am extremely excited about having a spirit body as opposed to this physical one. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. What is it you're looking forward to? Philippians 3. I love this passage right here, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are American citizens, yes. Perhaps you carry a passport of another nation, you are a citizen of that nation. But we are primarily, first and foremost, our citizenship is in heaven. Notice verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, sometimes my biggest frustration is just remembering something. I've had conversations with you, others of you who've expressed the same thing. I'll never forget a little jar that my father had for a number of years that said memory pills on it, and all it was were jelly beans in the jar. And he said I would take them if I could remember where I put it. The reason I think I personally feel so strongly about this particular point is that with a spiritual body, I will no longer forget. I will no longer say Greg Pennington's giving a sermonette when Garrett Pennington's actually giving the sermonette. I won't forget things. I won't misread things. I'll have it together. I'm assuming I'm not the only one that feels that way. As it is with a physical body, sometimes I struggle to understand something, not because my mind isn't sharp enough to get it or because I don't have God's Holy Spirit, but because I'm so tired that it kind of went in one ear and out the other. And I lost it. I was reading through some classic one-liners regarding aging recently. How about I share a few with you? Most of these were from individuals who have either died as, you know, stand-up comedians or are still, some still alive with us today, but I won't share who shared what, but I thought I got a kick out of some of these, and I figured there's enough people in here that would enjoy this as well. I don't plan to grow old gracefully. I plan to have facelifts until my ears meet. I could stop right there and let you dwell on that mental picture for a moment. And I had the same thought. We could certainly slow the aging process down if it had it to work its way through Congress. Amen. Regular naps prevent old age, especially if you take them while driving. Yes. I've learned that life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer it gets to the end, the faster it goes. I'm at an age when my back goes out more than I do. There's only one cure for gray hair. It was invented by a Frenchman. It's called the guillotine. At my age, flowers scare me. You know you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. Whatever you may look like, marry a man your own age. As your beauty fades, so will his eyesight. When I was a boy, the Dead Sea was only sick. This is a rather old man. I'm so old, they've canceled my blood type. And then finally, there's one, and this I will share the name of this because I actually have enjoyed listening to Stephen Wright over the years. And for those of you who know who I'm talking about, I'm sure that's because you've listened enough as well. He always throws out these statements that make you think. And then you laugh as you think about them. How young can you die of old age? He entertains me quite a bit. I'm amused easily by him because he has all these things that make absolutely no sense or make you pause and really think. Oh, to have a body that isn't tired and worn out. That's indeed something wonderful to look forward to, isn't it? I make light because, frankly, it is funny when you read different one-liners. And I do believe we all, as we begin to age, look forward to a new body that is far superior to what we have right now. Number 9, we look forward to Christ's return so that our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and beyond, the generations that come behind us, can be raised in a healthy and beautiful environment. The speech club over the years, the following question would come up almost every year in topics. What would you like to see your children or grandchildren and on down the line have that you didn't or don't have? There were many answers to the question, but one thing I always remember everybody seemed to agree on was that everyone wanted their descendants to be raised in a much better world than they were raised, i.e., God's kingdom. Additionally, this world right now has an awful lot of natural beauty. Unfortunately, however, we often have to drive, or in some cases, fly great distances to find these spots, because many places are becoming anything but pretty. What about our legal system? Most of us are not interested in seeing our children or our grandchildren or beyond that, of course, brought up in a world that allows for total moral decay. I mean, think about the laws that have been passed in the last 20 years in this nation that are, frankly, direct violations to what God says here. I don't look forward. If time continues to go on, who knows how much longer we have. But even if time goes on and I'm no longer here, I don't want the generations behind me to have to be raised in what is going on. Let's note what the Bible has to say in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Things like this really make you crave the return of Jesus Christ so that the rest of the plan can begin to be implemented and we can move forward in so much of what we are seeing and reading about today. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Obviously talking about Jesus Christ. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Our legal system isn't exactly practicing righteous judgment today. What we're reading here is vastly different than what we see today. Much of the time, decisions are not made with equity, and they certainly are not made according to the Word of God. In fact, as we all know, there are many cases and times where many materials are not even allowed in the courtroom that would help bring clarity to the case. Let's pick up in verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. When we think about the world that we're living in today, these aren't the terms, the thoughts, the concepts that we think about, are they? Because that's not what this world reflects. That's not what's important to today's society. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Here's the part that gets into it, the part that all of our children enjoy reading and thinking about. And I did when I was growing up in the church. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there is the key. Only after the return of Jesus Christ can this time come. The time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Man will actually listen to the Word of God and desire to follow. What is described here is obviously a vastly different environment than we find ourselves currently living in. I feel it would be safe to say that at this juncture, there are only a few people I know who would play near a viper's den. Somebody like the Crocodile Hunter or Bear Grylls or somebody like that's got a few loose screws. They don't really have a few loose screws, but let's just say that's not the average place that you and I or most human beings would play. Isaiah 65. Beginning in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. I love that verse. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. And we were down in Georgia a week ago, and we were talking while we were down there. And our real estate agent there, who's also a member in the church there, was sharing a sad story about her daughter's a tennis instructor, and one of her students, a little 4, 5, 6-year-old girl, just starting to take tennis lessons and all. Something that wasn't quite right. Something was not going right. They went and got her checked out, and she has a serious form of cancer. You know, I watch the commercials occasionally that come on, like you do probably, that asking for money for St. Jude's and so on, and they're working hard to try to do the best they can, and I certainly feel for them, and it's hard really to just sit and watch something like that and not have weepy eyes when you watch. I can't imagine if I were a parent experiencing something like that. That would be horrific to deal with. I know that God knows all, and we know God's plan, and so we would manage to hang on through it. But you read something like this, and the child shall die 100 years old. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. They shall build houses, verse 21, and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It's a beautiful passage to read. I, in particular, like verse 17. The old way, the ways of this world, the sins of this world will not be remembered or come to mind. That is the kind of world that I would love for my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, to be raised in. What a great reason to look forward to Christ's return. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, let's pick up in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We certainly do not see the kingdom of God when we look around right now, do we? But that is certainly what we're waiting for. This is what we look forward to, and I hope it is, with eager anticipation. We're waiting for full sonship, and we definitely want that for the generations behind us in our family as well. Number 10, the final point today. We look forward to Christ's return so we will see respect properly given and received. We look forward to Christ's return so we will see respect properly given and received. Now, when you think about the topic of respect, you can't help, I don't believe, but think about the topic of love. If we don't learn how to love, we certainly are not going to be able to respect. Again, as I've shared with you many times over the years, I don't know a single human being that does not want to be respected. Sad that so few people seem to be willing to even show or exhibit respect towards others. Again, respect is not shown to others through example by many world leaders. It is difficult, it seems, for most people to respect them, no matter what they might be asking for. This principle certainly is true of parents as well. You know, if we ask for one thing, but we're doing something else, that's called hypocrisy. It's not going to work very well. If we as parents do not treat our children respectfully, it's most difficult for them to learn and understand what it is, no matter what we say. Much of respect is showing love to one another, or we could say serving one another. If we are not respectful as a person, we will not really serve someone. After Christ returns, there will be much service and respect. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3, and I'd like to begin in verse 4. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. Today, the world we live in does not do a very good job of teaching respect. We see a lot of what we just read right there. And sadly, it's progressively growing worse and worse with time. As a result, we see what is described right here as what would happen in the time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, as each generation comes along, they act as though or seem to expect that they should be served and they want to be respected, while at the same time they seem to be less and less inclined to serve or respect the generations ahead of them. This will begin to change altogether following the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 20, I'd like to begin in verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with their son, her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on the left in your kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you not able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "We are." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Well, the other 10 heard it, and they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. "What are you doing? Asking for some preferential treatment and so on." Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Look, that may be the way that man does it. But let me show you something else. He says, "It shall not be so," in verse 26, "among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." James and John, along with their mother, came to ask Christ if they could sit on the right hand and left hand of Christ. What was Christ's response? They didn't know what they were asking. What was being asked, although not necessarily in a bad attitude, we can't equate or read that into this, was a question showing the lack of understanding that they had of what was expected of a true Christian. See, they were going with what they had always been taught. We are to live a life of service and respect to God and fellow man. And this is what's pointed out in verses 26 to 28. This will become routine and understood instruction at some point following Christ's return. Won't it be wonderful to see people taught the complete truth of God? Won't it be great to see the rewards that come as a result of living a life of service and respect? Paul shares something beautiful in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's been preserved for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read verses 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." With the return of Jesus Christ comes the fulfillment of our hopes, dreams, aspirations, and yearnings. Paul grasped this deeply, as should we. If one was to take the time, I am certain that you could add probably quite extensively to these 10 points. This was not meant to be, as I mentioned at the beginning, an all-encompassing list. On the other hand, these 10 reasons alone, I hope, would stir us in our lives to live our lives in such a way to make it plain that through our fruit, that we are very much looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to one final scripture before closing, and that's in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And the voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God and all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. If we are to be a part of this, then we are to be making ourselves ready. That is our job right now. We have much to look forward to with the return of Jesus Christ. Let's be sure that we express to God regularly how much he means to us through our words and through our actions.